finish what I told you we would finish 3 weeks ago. In Luke, we're in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Going to be starting in verse... It turned off. Good. We're going to be starting in verse 17. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. We'll be reading verse 17 through 19 today. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. There was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth of your Son. Father, what you did through him, Lord, to further the truth, further the message that Lord, you are in charge, that what you say will happen, that what was prophesied for so long, the Messiah coming, Father, you orchestrated it perfectly, fulfilled every prophecy. And Father, when he came in power. He came with truth. And Lord, so many got so excited and expected him to be something great and someone great who would make them great and someone who could help them personally. And he did so often. And yet, Father, that was a lot of the total of their expectations, Lord. And when all of their expectations weren't realized, Father, so many of them deserted. But Lord God, as he is in full swing of his ministry here, Lord, the power that you gave him and worked through him, Father, showed that he was speaking the truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we go through this, Father, to understand what they were looking for and even to understand what we are looking for. Father, thank you for your precious gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus the Christ. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in Acts, the only Gentile who wrote one of the Gospels. He wrote it to show Jesus as a perfect man. He wrote it in a very precise way because he was a physician. He wanted to be precise in his presentation. He wanted to show how Jesus' life worked out in such a way that people could understand he was the perfect man. He told us about the birth of John and then the birth of Jesus and the ministry that John had and the baptism of Jesus and how Jesus began his ministry in his hometown. And he didn't begin it there, but that's where Luke starts with it. But Jesus was becoming more and more popular. He was showing who he was. He was healing people. He was speaking every time in the synagogue. On the Sabbath, he would speak. He was speaking with authority. He was growing in popularity. And that's what we're going to look at today. It's his popularity and his power. But he has chosen now his 12 disciples. He has chosen the specific ones that he would pour his life into. And we looked at those folks the last couple of weeks. We looked at how each one of them, except for John, died a horrible death, because they served Jesus Christ, because they followed him specifically, because they were one of the apostles. But he chose them to pour his life, pour his heart into, and they became the foundational stones of our church, the church. Whereas Jesus is the cornerstone, they are called the foundational stones. And we, as we grow in Christ, are stones that are added to the church so that we have a structure. You might say we have a structure that shows Jesus Christ to the world. But Jesus here, after he has chosen his 12 disciples that he now calls apostles, He comes down from the mountain, and we're going to look at the presence, his people presence, his popularity, and then his power. So in verse 17, he came down, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. This is an introduction to a parallel passage. It's an introduction to a parallel passage in Matthew. That parallel passage is Matthew 5 through 7, and that is called what we term as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the problem that we have here is that he is coming down from the mountain to a level place. And in Matthew, it says he goes up onto the mountain to preach this sermon. But if you look at it, it starts with the same thing, the Beatitudes. It ends with the same parable. There's a lot of the same things in it. Now, this is a very condensed version. It took 3 chapters for Matthew to write it. But this is a very condensed version of what he said. But Matthew was, his goal, his desire was to show Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the spiritual King. So what he pointed out from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a lot of it had to do with the law and how that was structured around the people. Whereas Luke was more concerned with the person of Jesus Christ. So he had condensed it down. So a lot of the parts were left out. Now, it could be that this is a different sermon. It could be that this was a different time because it says he came down out of the mountain. But what I believe it to be was the fact that he went up on the mountain to what? He went up on there to pray. He prayed all night about who he was going to choose, about his disciples. And then when he was done, he came down to a level place. And it doesn't say that he went clear down into the valley, but he came down to a level place. And I believe that place was somewhere on the mountain, and the people came to hear him. So most likely it was the same sermon, possibly not, but that's relative, and it doesn't really matter. But it's a parallel sermon. It is a parallel sermon. So it could have been that he was just preaching the same sermon to another group of people. But it is a parallel sermon. But if you look at it, it says, Jesus came down to them and stood on a level place. The proper position for a teacher, the proper position for one who would preach, you might say, preach to a group of people, was to sit. In those days, the rabbis would come and they would sit down. And when they sat down, all the people gathered around them and they would sit. And he would teach from that sitting position. But here it says he stood on a level place. But he did so because of what was going on. He had a huge amount of people around him. And he was healing them. There were a lot of things going on. It was a great crowd. He had to stand. So if you keep going, you look at it, and look at his popularity as it grows here. There was a large crowd of disciples, his disciples, a great throng of people from all Judah and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. So there were 3 groups of people, a large crowd of his disciples. We're not talking about just the 12. We're not talking about just the ones that he has chosen for apostles. In fact, we don't even know that he took them with him up on the mountain. We just know who he chose. Now, it may have been when he came down to that level place, that's where he told them. That's where he pulled them aside and said, I want you to follow me. I want you to come where I go. And they were already following him. In fact, there was a large crowd. What it says here, there was a large crowd of his disciples following him. That's the first group. And he speaks specifically to the apostles later, but these were the regular followers, the one who wanted to watch him, the one who wanted to learn from him. But there was also a great throng of people from Judea. Is that Judah or Judea? That's Judea. Judea. I've said that probably 3 different ways here. I'm going to go with Judea. If that's wrong, you know, throw a tomato or something. All right? Just make it a good one. Not a plastic one like they have now. Anyway, from Judea and Jerusalem. These were the people who would have been the religious elites. These were the ones who people would have seen as somebody important in the religious community. They were in fact, they viewed themselves that way because they were from Judea. They were from Jerusalem, the the religious capital where God had chosen and God had worked in so many different ways. So they were there to see. They were there to learn. They were there to see the phenomenon going on. But I think a lot of it is they were there also to criticize. We find many of the Pharisees had come and they would criticize. So there was that group. But there was a large throng of them. There was also a group from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. That group would probably have mostly been Gentiles. Mostly been people of business, would have been curious people, but it shows the popularity that he had. And it had surrounded, it had gone out into a greater region. So he wasn't just popular in Jerusalem. He wasn't just popular in Judea. He wasn't just popular in Galilee. His popularity was growing. His name was growing because of how God was working through him and because of the fact that he was the Messiah. And people were starting to recognize that there was something great about what was going on. Now, what had Israel been looking forward to for well over 1,000 years? The coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah. Even today, at Passover time, if you go into a Jewish family, to a traditional Jewish family, they still are looking for that Messiah. I've told you before, when I was at Moody, I washed dishes during a Passover situation or celebration. It was kind of fun. But they would send the kids to the hall, to the door, to open the door. Is he coming? They'd send them to the window and say, is he coming? And they'd look. Well, they're looking for the Messiah still. And they were then. But their idea of the Messiah, remember, their idea, even for the disciples, even for the ones that he chose, their idea of the Messiah was to be a physical king and set up a physical kingdom. And let them be part of that and make them great. Remember that they always argued about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Well, they weren't thinking of heaven. They were thinking who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom that he sets up now. And what we discussed last week, even Judas, I think, tried to force that issue upon him. There were several times when he was preaching. And in his preaching, he would be preaching, and the people, just the crowd, would come up and want to force him to be the king, want to force him to take over the leadership, and he would walk out of their midst. You know, a supernatural thing. But that was the expectation that the people had. They wanted that to happen so bad. But a lot of these people from the outskirts were there to be healed, to see what was going on, to hear what the message he was preaching, what he was teaching. So there was a lot of curiosity going on. There was a lot of things in the known world at that time. Many people knew him or knew about him, and they wanted to get there. They wanted to get what they could out of him. They wanted to get their expectations of him met. Now, I know we've been talking about the expectations that people had, but I think this transfers over into a lot of times into the expectations that we have at times. But that was his popularity. He was growing in it, all right? He was a good year, probably half a year to a year into his ministry, and he was growing in popularity. But he also was growing in the showing of his power. You look at verse 18. All of these people, this great throng of people, and by the way, it's not going to be too long when he's going to have such a great throng of people that he's going to have at least, well, he'll have 5,000 men plus women and children. So most likely about 10,000 to 20,000 people are going to be in one setting where he feeds them, and we'll see that later. But so there's 20 people today. Yeah, that's a pretty good group. Or there's 50 people. I think there's probably 50. No, this was a huge bunch of people. And this huge bunch of people were seeing the power that was coming from him, and they all wanted, well, we're going to see it. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 18, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So there's the motivation. There's their motivation. All of these, the disciples, the people from Judea and Jerusalem, and the people from Tyre and Sidon, they had all come. They wanted to hear him. Hear that message, they wanted to be healed. So the motivation is, look, what can you do for me here? You need to do something for me here to heal. And he did it. Look what it says. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits, the word unclean spirits, is something I've got to find. Defiled spirits would be demons, what we would consider demons, those who are messengers of Satan, the angels, the fallen angels who were messengers of Satan. But it says those who had unclean spirits were being cured. The word cured is the word therapeuo, something like that. But it's where we get our word therapy from. It's to find a cure, to build up and get better, to heal or to serve. And it's in the imperfect tense, which means they were being cured even in the past. Christ had, every time, he would cure them. If he said it, it happened. If he wanted, if he touched them, it happened. And we see that happening more and more. If you look at verse 19, all the people were trying to touch him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the chaos? All the people trying to touch them. Who knows how many people? Somewhere, 1,000, 5,000? We don't know. But he had to stand. He couldn't just sit. And all the people that were touching him, well, look what happened. I'm going to get to it yet. For power was coming from him and healing them all. Did you notice he started out in verse 19? It says, all the people were trying to touch him, and he was healing them all. It's the same all. It's the same one. And all of those verbs there are imperfect verbs. In other words, Christ did it over and over and over and over. They were constantly trying to get him to touch him again and again and again. And power was coming from him. Just like later on, what we're going to see, the woman that came up behind him just touched his cloak, and she was healed. And he knew it. It scared her, and he had to teach the disciples something there, but he knew it. That power was coming from him. Now, remember, when Jesus was on earth, where did his power come from? He spoke only the things that the Father said. He did only what the Spirit did through him. In other words, the Spirit was the one who worked that through him. So all of this was happening. He was extremely popular. He was extremely powerful. And the people that came, most of them had the attitude of, I want to hear what he's saying because he's backing it up. I want to get healed. I want to get fixed. I want him to help me here. And he did it. Do you understand he could have shown his power any way he wanted to? He showed his power by healing them, and he healed them all, and that's in the imperfect tense. It's in a passive voice. God worked in him to heal them all. He showed his power that way. He could have done it any other way. He could have said, it's going to rain, and it would have rained. He could have showed his power that way. He could have showed his power and said, it's going to snow, and it would have snowed. Or it's going to be dark in the middle of the day or light in the middle of the night. He could have said, make this tree a lollipop. It would have happened. That would have been an amazing thing. He could have changed a rock into a bird, or just said the whole world's going to be purple. And it would have been. He didn't. He chose to show his power because of his compassion. He showed, because he is 100% man, he chose to show his power, the power that God was working through him, by touching people and healing them and caring for their physical needs. And you know what? He did so because that's what the people felt the most. But all of those people that he was healing, many of them would end up leaving him. Many are going to end up deserting. Now, he's building, at this point, he's building in popularity, and his power is showing, and this is something new, and this is something exciting, and it's going to get so great. But you know what we've talked about before. He gets up to the week before he dies, and probably hundreds of thousands of people are laying down palm branches, and what we're going to be celebrating next week, Palm Sunday. Is it next week? Yes, next week. And all of those people were excited, and all of those people, the Pharisees were saying, you need to shut these people up. You need to calm these people down. He said, look, if they aren't doing it, the rocks are going to sing out. All these people were excited. And then a week later, those same people were probably saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Why? Because he wasn't matching their expectations. He came, they came, hear. They wanted to hear. In fact, they're going to hear him. They're going to hear the Sermon on the Mount. And they, at the end of that, in Matthew, it says they're astounded because he's preaching with such authority and power. Things that they haven't heard before. So he was, in their mind, he was working up to being the king, being the physical king of Israel, getting Rome off of their back. He was working up to that in their mind, in their expectations. They wanted the Messiah to be someone who helped them physically, just like they did in Moses. You know, they got food, they got manna every day, and they got quail all the time. And then their clothes never wore out. All these good things, you know, but they all died in the wilderness because they didn't believe. But we'll leave that part out, right? But their expectations were, look, I want to hear him because he's talking about an authoritative kingdom, which I like that. And I want to get healed. So that was their expectations. And he was filling them. In fact, he was healing everyone that came to him. And yet, at some point, their expectations were not going to be fulfilled. People saw him as popular and powerful because of what they could get out of him. Healed and a possible physical kingdom. And that he just kept becoming more popular because of that. But can you imagine the time element? During that time, during that day, the time element, because he's standing and so many people were coming and power was going forth from him and they were touching him, they were being healed. You don't suppose, you know, he was just standing there with his arms out and they were just run by, slapping his hand, you know, run by, run, run, run. No, they would stand there and they wanted to talk to him. So it was a huge, long thing. This was a big, long meeting. And it was amazing. Thousands of people wanting to touch him. And it wasn't a gimmick. It wasn't a mind thing. People that were blind, they could see. People with withered hands, they got healed. And the people that were laying down and they could never walk, they didn't just, you know, get up and use a walker. They leaped up. They leaped up and they walked. So this wasn't a gimmick. This wasn't a mind thing. This wasn't hypnotic or anything else. He was healing. It was great stuff. But then he gives his message, which is going to confuse them. He gives his message, and over and over and over in Scripture, he has his disciples. He has so many people follow him, and he'll come, and he'll turn around, and he'll put a roadblock up. And what he's implying is that this is a spiritual kingdom, and they never get it. They don't get it. They want what they want from him so bad. They want him to exceed their expectations. They want him at least to do what they expect. And even the disciples, right up until the last night, were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. So he wouldn't meet their expectation. He had the popularity, he had the power, and in their mind, why isn't he going to just go ahead and take over? Why didn't he do it? He's popular. He has power, obviously, from God. Why doesn't he go ahead and take over and become who I think he should be? You know that? Who that puts in charge? Who I think he should be? So how do we look at God? How do we go to God? Why do we go to God? To help us? To heal us? Because he does have the power. Or do we go to him to depend on him? And remember what happened on 9/11. The next Sunday, the churches were full. They're not quite as full now. People have gotten used to that again. But they expected God to help out in a time of terror. They expected God to help out in a time of terror. What happens when people go to the hospital? Oftentimes, I get calls from people who don't even go to church, and yet they want prayer. They want, they're reaching out at that point because they need help from God. A physical. They need something physical from God. But you see, what God has to offer is something greater and something spiritual. But there was... it comes down to... Even we at times go to God with expectations, don't we? And oftentimes, God says, no, that's not what I have in mind. And then it comes down to what's our response to that. I had heard a song. This is really weird. But I had heard a song a couple of weeks ago on the radio. And it just hit me. Oh, that's kind of, it's about trusting God. In spite of what happens, it's about trusting God. And I thought, yeah, I got to remember. My memory. It was gone. And I was going through the sermon on Wednesday there at the hospital. I take my computer and I was going through the sermon. And I thought, I got to find that. So I started Googling it, you know. Trusting God, a Christian song. That's a dumb thing to Google. 20,000 responses, you know. So after I went through about 50 of them, I figured out I'm not going to find this. And I know it took me 50, but I learned, all right? So I thought, well, I can't. So I tried believing God. You know, well, there was another 20,000 responses. And so I figured, well, I'll try and do it. I can't figure it out. Well, last night, I was looking at the news on my computer. I bring up the news so I can see what's going on, or at least kind of what's going on. And on Fox News, they had this group, Mercy Me, with this song. So I punched on it, and that was the song. So then I figured out what the song. The song was Even If. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's really got a neat message. But it's got a chorus. And the chorus is, I know you're able, and I know you can, save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. You see, that is the attitude that these folks were having a hard time with. That's the attitude that we come to God in. Yes, this is what I want. And he even says in Philippians chapter 4, he even says, be anxious for nothing. Don't let that worry that overtake your life. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So by prayer, petition, supplication, asking, with thanksgiving, our heart attitude of thankfulness, let our requests be made known unto God. And then, says, and then that supernatural peace, that peace that goes beyond our understanding, will guard our hearts. But you know what? He never says, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and God will do it. And God will do exactly what you say. He never says that. All of these people were seeing the popularity of Christ, the power of Christ. They knew that the nation would follow him if he would take over and be king. They knew it. They wanted him to. They tried to force him to. Judas even tried to force him to. But he had a better plan. He had a plan of salvation for the world, not of making one nation powerful for a certain amount of time, but of salvation for the world. And you know what? Every time, he's got a better plan for me too. I come and I pray for you. I pray for my family. I pray for all of those. When I'm praying hoping that God answers my way. I mean, we do that. We're human. We do that. We hope that God answers my prayer. But you know what? Even if he doesn't, he's still in control. I can still trust him. In fact, most of the time when he doesn't answer my way, I learn to trust him even more. It's amazing how that process works, isn't it? Most of the time when it's not my way that I get, I learn to trust him in the midst of the problems that creates. Because it creates physical problems for me, and yet I can trust him spiritually even greater. That's why he says in James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, various problems. Many of those who were clamoring for Jesus because he was popular and powerful are going to turn his back on him. So what is our response when he doesn't live up to our expectations? Leave him or to hope in him? Even if he doesn't work our way. The sermon that he gives here, it's an amazing sermon. It has a huge spiritual significance. And we're going to begin that journey next week, looking at it. But don't just follow Christ in the good times because he's a good way to go. Follow him all the time because he's the only way to go. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Trust your Father. He loves you. If you've never trusted in Christ, I'd love for you to understand the truth and have a relationship with him. Not a religion, but have a true relationship. And I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have that. Not my way, but God's direction and desire. He's holding the truth out to you. He says, this is a free gift. Free gift. I want you to be my child. If you've never trusted in him, I want you to accept that today. I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have it. How you can have it. It's a free gift. If you have trusted in him, know this. Most of the time, I think, we go to God with expectation. We don't want to necessarily, but we do. But just keep trusting. Because oftentimes, he's not going to do what we desire in our way. If joy had gone the first place she went and deported 3 years later and said, "Yup, well, God, you blew it. You blew it. I was there. I was just getting in the culture, and so I quit." Then there are many who are in. That's the place. Now, today, that would not have benefited. I say that, but God would have used somebody else. God's plan will work. But she got to be blessed because of it. Because she didn't turn her back on God and say, "Oh, well, it's not my way. It ain't going to happen. Not my way, it's the highway. I'm heading down." Okay, there's the problem. We expect something from God, and then we turn our back on God when he doesn't get it. No, don't expect. Expect God to answer his way. And trust in his way. Let's close in prayer.